Let's continue on the book of Ephesians, as we are going to continue on the book of Ephesians chapter 4, as we will go, we'll be starting today on verse 15. It says here, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Now, as we are going through scripture by scripture in the book of Ephesians, and you will see verse 15 starts with "but," speaking the truth in love. Starts with "but." It means it's continuation of verse 14. Okay, we had to go through the context. And if you see the word context, in literally it means weave together. Okay, you cannot take anything out. It is weaved together. That's what it means, context. Okay, the king of interpretation is what? Context, all the time. And so it's so important to know that. And here we are going to see, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The subject here, if you really look at his sentence, is what? It's growing up. It's the growth. You may grow up. That's the subject on this particular verse. Now, how do you grow up? By speaking the truth in love. By speaking the truth in love. Now, if anybody wants, here we come here, and we all want to grow up in Christ. Okay? Our whole goal, our whole focus is on Christ, how we can grow in Christ Jesus. That's our whole, our mind, our soul, and our hearts, everything that we come, we became a Christian so that we will grow in Christ Jesus, in his knowledge and his wisdom, right? How can you grow? One of the things is speaking the truth in love. Now, today we are living in a society where the truth and love does not go together. Because, let me explain, in today's society, it says it is unloving to criticize somebody. It is unloving to tell somebody that they are living in sin. It is unloving to tell somebody, to tell the church that the wrath of God is going to come, that the judgment of God is going to come. It is unloving to even to talk or sin. So here, love and truth doesn't go together in today's society. The reason for this is that the majority of the churches have embraced the ways of the world. The world will not tell anybody you are living in sin. They don't care. Using the methods of the world to evangelize is the way the church is using today. Instead of being holy and be separated unto the Lord, a lot of churches, majority of the churches, are living in worldliness. Now, one of the books that is very popular today is Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life book, which is kind of soaring up in sales. I think it has gone over 15 million copies, already has sold. Even well-known people like Billy Graham, Bruce Wilkinson, Max Lucado, Lee Strobel, they have given great endorsements for this book. And it is spreading like wildfire. Even in the Philippines, this book is used in seminars, in Bible studies, in Sunday school classes. And also, it is given as a gift for birthday celebrants, for graduation, and for weddings and so forth like that. The book, in my opinion, is very tempted to the flesh. It's a fleshly book. As Rick Warren speaks God as a friend, and he goes on to say, God is like a proud parent, especially enjoy use the talents and abilities he has given to you, page 74. And he also goes on to say in page 75, you only bring him enjoyment being you, then verse 75 says, God even enjoys watching you sleep. Then, but you never see in his book, you don't hear or you don't read the wrath of God against sin. You don't hear the warnings of the Bible about the coming judgment of God. You don't learn anything on God's holiness from his book. You will not learn anything. Rick Warren and most of the seeker-sensitive churches tend to minimize the gospel message. And it softens sin as much as possible. And it softens the wrath of God and the judgment of God and repentance. And they make the audience feel comfortable. That's why when you read this book, anybody read this book, they feel good for their flesh. And also, it is enjoyable to read. It is entertaining to be read. But no conviction of sin. And this is what I mean. God is presented as a loving God who winks at sins and gives bear hugs to everybody and just do your best according to your ability and God will accept you. And that's the kind of theology that is spreading around the church. That is not speaking the truth in love. And this is not the God of the Bible. The subject of the Bible is the truth, and the subject of the truth is God. And His truth alone. The Word of God is truth. And the Word of God is opposition to our truth, to our feelings, to our emotions. The most loving thing that you can tell is the truth to somebody in an uncompromised manner. Telling the truth without watering it down. Telling the truth without adding anything, your opinions, your things into the Word of God. Telling the truth without softening with sin. The true Christian, especially the pastor, should preach the truth with all sincerity and with all honesty. Exposing the truth. We need to expose the truth against all false teachers. That's what we need to do. Jesus was, he was the incarnate in love. He was really love incarnate. And against false teachers, how did Jesus deal? He said, woe to you, hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, serpents, brood of vipers. Now that is telling the truth. Exposing sin is, that is true Christian love, exposing sin. Remember, there was a sexual immorality going on in the Corinthian church. That a member of the church was sleeping with the father's wife. But the church didn't do anything. It's the same thing that is going on today. Well, it's kind of unloving to criticize somebody. You've got to be loving to that person. That's not how Paul felt. Paul was angry in the spirit. He grieved in the spirit. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1? 1 Corinthians... It is actually reported that is sexual. He said it is actually reported means this is unbelievable. It is actually reported means this is unbelievable to see something happening in the church. That there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now, what did Paul say in verse 5? Deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Here we see Paul was grieved. Got to take discipline. He got to tell the truth. He got to deal with the problem. Jesus was angry in his spirit when he saw the people made the temple of God into a marketplace. And what did he do? He overturned the tables, drove them out of the temple, and he said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves." Remember, again, another example, Apostle Paul, he rebuked Peter face to face because Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but in the front of the Jews, he kind of separated himself from the Jews. He separated himself from the Gentiles, and he was with the Jews. That is hypocrisy. So what did Paul do? Paul loved Peter. He loved Peter. And he cared for Peter. And he knew that Peter was in the wrong. So what did Paul do? He went and face to face rebuked him. That's the most loving thing that you can do. And these are examples given to us. Because in the book of Proverbs says, chapter 27 verse 5, what? Open rebuke is better than hidden love. And I'll tell you, it's hard to do, but it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Remember King David? When he sinned against God, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, Samuel went and rebuked him and said, "You are the man." God loved David. God loved David, and that's why God told Samuel to tell him. But you see, David was convicted of his sin. And he cried unto God in repentance. The true man of God will cry out to God and ask for repentance. And that was, it's good. This is what is called growth, Christian growth. When you rebuke somebody, it's like a little child. When you have a child, if you discipline the child, spank the child, it's good. So in the same way, it's so important that truth and love cannot be separated. Truth and love cannot be separated. Look into the love chapter in the book, in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. And keep on reading the love chapter and see verse 6. What does it say? Love, that is the whole thing talking about love, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in what? In the truth. So love and truth cannot be separated. Love and truth cannot be separated. Now when you understand this true concept of speaking the truth in love, then of course it will expose sin. It will rebuke, correct, encourage. Do not tolerate sin. Do not tolerate worldliness. Need to confront them. If you don't, then what's going to happen? Sin will take control. And it will spread like a cancer. And you don't even, cancer is something you don't know until later when the pain comes, and a lot of times it's too late. Because you don't see. It's inside. As cancer, sin is like a cancer. It's inside and it will spread. You don't even notice it. And very soon, all your entire body will be infected with sin. That's what's happening to the church today. It's the inward that is matters, not the outward. The church outwardly, we can see it's glamorous, it's beautiful, lot of numbers, that's nothing. God looks at the inside. Inward worship. Inward, their inward attitude towards God. Their inward service. So if you expose sin in truth and correct their ways, what is the result? Either they will be like King David. They will repent and be convicted of sin. And they will really say, "Man, I really needed that. Thank you for telling me." A lot of times, We need to do that too. It's so important. We'll get into that later. Otherwise, if somebody exposes the truth, maybe the other option is, because of pride, they may not like you. They may keep on saying. They may hate you. But that's what happened with Jesus when he exposed the truth to the Pharisees. They didn't like him. Because, you know, either way, there are only two options here. But the best thing is to tell anyway, that's the will of God. So we got to do the will of God. God will take care of the situation. But we need to do what God wants us to do. Now, when you do this, they will grow up to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. See what I mean in verse 15. He says here, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to him who is the head of Christ. That's really Christian growth. Christian growth comes by abiding in the truth. This is always in opposition to our flesh. Our flesh wants to do what I feel like doing. What I feel like doing. Spend most of the time maybe watching movies, enjoying this world, living in an unholy lifestyle, but not separated unto God. Then you can answer your question, why am I not growing? What's the reason that I'm not growing? The reason is because you're compromising the Word of God. You love the things of the world, spend so much time on earthly things, and your mind is focused all on this earth. And just like the seeker-sensitive church, what's the difference between them and us personally? It's the same thing, isn't it? We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want even to bother and read the Word of God. We don't want to meditate it. And if you see someone very close to you and living in sin, in the flesh, and we need to rebuke and correct that person. My wife, she always rebukes me. Always corrects me. And I know, I don't like it a lot of times. It hurts me, but I know, it's, praise God, it's good for me. I like it. At the end. Inside in me, I like it. I correct her all the time. I rebuke her all the time. And we have this, always correcting each other, rebuking each other. So encouraging, that's so important. Important in the family, important in the church. And that's the way we grow. She grow, and I grow. It's good for me. I don't see my blind spots, you know. Somebody has to show me the blind spots. It's so important. So, then we will grow in the Lord. If you don't rebuke, there's no growth in that person. You know, then if you don't rebuke, you know, we are going to be accountable for not rebuking. Yeah, we are going to be accountable for not rebuking. Because a lot of times we don't want to rebuke somebody who is close to us or whatever. Like, I don't want problems. Yeah, I just want peace. That's exactly what the seeker-sensitive church wants too. I want love. Isn't it? That's exactly. I don't want problems. I want just peace. I just want love. Well, the most important thing is to think of the spiritual thing. That's the most important thing is to care for somebody's soul, for their growth, and for the spiritual thing. That's the most important thing. A lot of times we walk by our feelings, our emotions, our flesh, instead of doing the will of God. It's so important. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, therefore, lay apart all filthiness. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of the naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save yourself. Then he goes on to say, verse 22, But ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. John chapter 15 verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit for itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except ye abide in me. So, need to abide in Jesus Christ. Live in Him. Live in the Word. Meditate on Him. Remember this example where Spurgeon gave of a cashew nut. You know, sometimes you try to open, it's all gone. To see some little worm has really, you know, labored to get into that. Through a little tiny hole and taken so much time in laboring, diligently eating the whole thing up. That's the way we should be. Abiding in the Word of God. We need to labor diligently. Don't give up. It's just like an infant. Infant need pure milk for growth. It's the same way. Just like infant needs the pure milk for physical growth, we need the pure Word for our spiritual growth. Not the polluted Word of God, but the pure spiritual Word of God. As 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. You all know that scripture. As newborn babes desire, means for crave, hungry for sincere milk of the Word, so that you will grow by it. So there is a promise for Christian growth, that is to be not worldly minded, but to be Christ minded. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 7 says, therefore having these promises. What's the promises? If you go verse 1, God tells them to come out from them and be separate. Don't touch unclean things. That is, you know, separating from the world, separating from them. And then, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Wow! It's a separation from the world, separation from all those things, and coming to God. When you're separated, that is what is called sanctification. Sanctification is a separation. You are separated from all what you have been doing. Now you are separated unto God. Sanctification. When you are sanctified, what's the next thing? You are holy. The next thing is, naturally, you'll be growing. That's the next natural thing to do. Natural thing to happen. The character of Christian growth is first, not horizontally, the character of Christian growth is vertical. Because if you see in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, they may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ. That is to Him. That's the character of Christian growth. It's vertical to Him who is the head. And that means we are connected. Our body, the church, is connected to the head. So the Christian growth comes from Christ. It's not from our education or from the world or from your own ability. Remember the Pharisees, how they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They were uneducated, poor fishermen. They noticed that they were with Jesus. So abiding in Him. Abiding in Jesus. Acts chapter 4 verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, saying, wow, how can this be? These poor creatures, these poor fishermen can be so educated in a sense that they know these things. The boldness they had, because they took knowledge of them, they had been with Jesus. Wow. You know, it is true today, there are so many seminaries today to go. And a lot of people go to seminaries. I don't see one single scripture where Apostle Paul went and Paul and everybody planted Bible schools. I don't see scriptures. It is the duty of the church to make disciples. It is the duty of the church to make disciples, and so the Christians will be strong in doctrine. It is the duty of the church because it's not happening. That's why there are seminaries. That's why it's so important that we, if you follow the principles of the Bible, be with Jesus, you know, and give them good doctrine, put them on a solid foundation on the Word of God. You don't have to go to a seminary. You get everything from here. But because it's not happening in the church, that's why there are seminaries today. It is not happening. That's why it's so important the church to be so solidly grounded in the Word of God. Now, many people work hard. They spend their money and all kinds of worldly things. And all their treasures are on worldly things. Some hide their treasures somewhere so nobody can steal them. And where is your hidden treasure? Where is your hidden treasure? Colossians chapter 2 verse 3. Colossians chapter 2 verse 3 says, "Whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Wow, that's the Bible school. That's the Bible school. In Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow. That's why, you know, we cannot learn everything on our own. But we need teachers. That's why God has provided good teachers. Right? There are so many teachers. In the book of Ephesians talks about teachers, evangelists. So there are good teachers, but we need to read those materials of those teachers, Puritan books and others. There are solid good teachers so we can gain this knowledge. Sometimes Bible alone, sometimes we cannot understand everything because this knowledge is so great. It is so, it's so vast, the knowledge is. It's the hidden treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Sometimes we cannot find everything, so vast for us to get. So we need some help from others where God has blessed. So, but we need to go to the correct sources, not to the wrong people. And what is your greatest threat to spiritual growth? Good question, right? Ask yourself, what is my greatest threat to spiritual growth? Ask yourself. And you know what it is. Is it the comforts of life, especially in this country? If it's something bothering me, I will just throw that out. Because is that going to be a hindrance? Jesus said, if your hand sins, what? Cut it out. That's what he says, right? So if something is bothering, cut it out. Because it's better not to have that. So it's so important. Your blessing for the flesh will not profit the soul, your soul. Only the spiritual blessings will profit your soul. Anything for the flesh is not going to profit the soul. Your soul is, you know, when you die, your body is going to just get rotten and worms are going to eat your body and it's going to totally decay and it turn into dust. Only a skeleton will be there. Yourself is really you, is the soul. That's you. So what profits? Is it the flesh that is going to decay? No, it's the soul that profits. So we need to, only the Bible talks about these things. We need to see these things from a spiritual perspective. The soul is the one that we need to be more concerned. But how us get so envied when we see either our friends or some of our relatives or somebody who's an unbeliever has a beautiful home. And we see the swimming pool, jacuzzi, and say, oh, I wish I can have one like that. There, wow, that's a nice place. That's beautiful.
So they look at this, the wealth of the unbelievers. They possess a lot of things, and sometimes questions you, why is it that God is not blessing me? Why is it that I am poor? I don't have all these things. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12:15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. One of the greatest sins the flesh can be so much involved is covetousness. It's what you like to get. Covetousness means envious, eagerness to possess material things, an extreme desire and a hunger for the worldly things. That is covetousness. And some people get into debt, on all kinds of debt, because of covetousness. And some people, their marriage is broken because of covetousness. Relationships are broken because of covetousness. Most of all, it's very dangerous for your soul. People make plans for the future so they can save money and retire and live in a pleasurable way that they can lay back and really just lay back and kick back. I don't have to do anything. I can just retire very comfortably. But let's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 20. Luke 12, verse 20, Jesus said, but God said to him, this is the rich man who said that he had all these things, but God said to him, fool! This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things which you have provided? You don't know what time you're going to die. You saw on TV those beautiful homes suddenly collapse. Anytime. Not anything can happen. So we need to be more concerned about our soul. That's the most important thing. But for the Christian, the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God, how we should hunger after the things of the Lord and keep our mind, our heart focused on our precious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. The world can give excitement, pleasures and comforts to the flesh, but the only comfort the Christian has is what? That we don't belong to ourselves. That's the comfort we have. All the other unbelievers, they think that I belong to myself. I got to do myself what is important to me. You know, they're so concerned about themselves. Right? Feeling, emotions, self-centered. But the Christian says, I don't belong to myself. I belong to my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, because it was His precious blood that satisfied all my sins and paid the penalty for the justice, right? And delivered me from the pit of hell, from the power of the devil. And now I will not live according to my will, but according to His will, to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that is so sufficient for our spiritual food, as you have given these for those who cry out for you, Lord. As man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So, Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that you would give us a deep sense of hunger for you, a thirst for you, Lord, that we would focus our minds and our souls on you. Lord, that we would first drink and eat this word, Lord, even just like the Israelites in the wilderness, that you provided them manna the heavenly food. You have provided us the Word of God, the heavenly food for us, that it profits our soul. Lord, we pray and ask, Lord, once we get into the Word of God, that we will not live like the worldly, that we will rebuke and correct people in love, that we will do that in gentleness. We pray and ask, Lord, that we would encourage one another, correct one another, rebuke one another, and this is healthy for us. This is spiritually healthy for us, that we would be concerned for other people, other souls, Lord, that we would be concerned for each one another. We ask, Lord God Almighty, all what we learn, that we will hide in our hearts, so that we will do these things, so that we will truly be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's stand.